Good morning, CBIBC. Let me add my warm welcome to all of you, to that of James, and also say happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. I hope you have a great day. Get to talk to your kids. At CBIBC, my name is Nate. If I haven't met you, I'm the preaching team leader. And so it's my privilege to get to speak from the Word of God most weeks. We tend to preach through books of the Bible at our church. And the reason we do that is we want to get the Word of God straight from the source. And if you hear my words, you got to test all those to make sure those are really the truth. But if you get it straight from the Word of God, at least you're getting the Scripture and you know you're hearing God's voice. And so we tend to let our sermons be guided directly by books of the Bible as we work through it. This year, we're working through the Gospel of Luke, and we've called our series A Year of Walking with Jesus. We're walking in the Scripture, in many of our life groups. We're talking about this, getting a chance to just see what Jesus has to say to us, see what His actions are, see what His teaching is, and helps us to think, hey, how are we receiving what Jesus has for us when He was here and what He left for His disciples to record in this book for us. And so we're about halfway through our year of walking with Jesus. And it's been good so far. We've had lots of opportunity to see a lot of stories from Jesus, hear a lot of His teachings. And you know, when you're on a trip, I was thinking about this recently, in the last a few years, we've had several cultural exchange trips come here. Some of you have been on mission trips and things in the past where at some point near the end of the trip, typically, we sit down with the group and we say, hey, how did that go? We have an evaluation process, some feedback. And, you know, what things did you appreciate? What did you hear from the Lord? Where did you grow in the midst of this? And then you might just say, hey, if we did something like this again, what might we change or what might we tweak to help us have better experience or do better in the mission that we're seeking to accomplish? And I was thinking, 6 months into our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, maybe we should ask some questions like that. Like, how's it going for you over the past 6 months as we've been journeying with Jesus? Are there some stories from the Gospel of Luke that just kind of stick out, like, whoa, the Lord really used that in my life to speak to me, to change me. Maybe there's some teaching, like some of those upside down kingdom words we heard from the Beatitudes that's been really challenging for you and challenging what you believe, your core beliefs and your core actions and how that moves you. Maybe there've been some words about how building your life on the rock means that you're supposed to obey the Word, and that's been challenging to you. Maybe seeing how Jesus interacts with His disciples has been something that's been good for you as you see yourself as a disciple as well, and what it looks like to follow Him and to hear Him, to seek to understand His meaning and to seek to put it into practice, to see the power of God at work through Jesus. Maybe has been a humbling for you, and you've maybe grown to worship Jesus more. As we look at the people in Israel during the ministry of Jesus and how they're responding to Jesus, well, there are a few people, namely the Jewish leader kind of types, who are not so happy with Jesus, mostly because they're jealous, and they were the ones who were leading the path that everyone came to for spiritual knowledge, and now there's this new teacher on the scene teaching with power. And the truth is, as we go through our year-long journey in the Gospel of Luke, the popularity of Jesus is on the rise, and not just in a small way either. I mean, the crowds are starting to come, and basically, like, as Jesus performs miracles, like heals blind people, he heals demon-possessed people, casts the demons out of him, a crippled person walks again, people hear, people are being raised up from the dead. Jesus teaching, and as he does it, it's with authority like no one has ever heard before. The crowds are starting to flock and come, and he's really a popular guy. And it's in the context of this popularity, actually, that this parable that we receive today comes. And so, as we just look at the first verse here, verse 4, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable." So, actually, this parable is recorded also in Matthew and in Mark. And in those two places, it says that the crowd was so much, and he's walking beside the lake, that he actually had to get inside of a boat to be able not to be crushed up against the water and have to stand his feet in the water. So he gets up on a boat and he's teaching from a boat to the people because the crowd is so large. And so something about what Jesus is going to teach has to do with this crowd. Luke makes it clear. It's into this context of this large crowd that Jesus wants to say these words. And so the parable we're going to look at will help both those people who are new in the process of joining Team Jesus, because the crowds are growing and he wants to say something to the new people who are coming along and just hearing the Word of God. But also, I think it will help his disciples to see what it looks like when the Word of God goes out. Not everyone's going to receive it the same way. And the disciples, committed disciples of Jesus, need to know how does the Word affect different people, and we need to be prepared for how it affects different people, and we need to be prepared for how the Word of God affects us as well. Before we jump into understanding this parable and what it means for our lives, I want to discuss a few preliminaries. First of all, the definition of a parable. When you're seeking to interpret Scripture, you want to understand what kind of literature is it, and that helps you with understanding it and then putting it into application mode in your life. So literally, the word parable means to cast alongside something else. So parables are stories that are cast alongside of a truth in order to illustrate that truth. Sometimes they're extended analogies. Other times they're inspired comparisons. A common description of a parable is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus actually helps us right here in our passage a little bit with the purpose of parables. Jesus told the parable first, the parable of the sower, and then the disciples came to him and asked him, "Hey, what's this parable all about?" And before he actually explains what this parable is about, Jesus explains why he's speaking to the people in parables. He says, "To you," meaning the disciples, "it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." So Jesus speaks in parables to help his disciples to understand the deep secrets of the kingdom of God. It comes alongside the truth, and it enhances the truth and helps us to understand. But for others, they're in parables so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And maybe if you're like me, you read that and you shake your head a little bit. Like, what, Jesus? So like some people, you're trying to like obscure things so that they don't understand? I don't get it. Jesus, why would you do that? I mean, you're here to save people, right? Why are you obscuring? But I think it's important that we understand where this quote comes from. This quote actually is from Isaiah chapter 6. And some of you who have read through or in the Old Testament, maybe you've just been through Isaiah, or you've read that, you understand what Isaiah 6 is about. Isaiah 6 was that passage where the prophet Isaiah is in the temple, and he says that the throne of the Lord is there, the Lord is on the throne, and the train of his robe is filling the temple, and there are cherubim, these angels, they're flying around with wings covering their faces and their feet and everything, and the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." It's an amazing scene of worship, and Isaiah is like, "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." And he's broken, and the angel comes with a coal from the altar and basically purifies his lips at that moment. Like a forgiveness happens for Isaiah. And then there in the temple, the voice goes out, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? One of the great mission calls of the Scripture, right? Who's going to go for us? to preach the gospel. And Isaiah's like, ooh, 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 me. Let me be the guy. Here I am. Send me. So the Lord says, okay, go to the people and say these words. Seeing they may not see, and hearing you may not understand. And you think, man, what a bummer of a missions message, right? I mean, it's like, yes, here I am, send me. And the Lord goes, you're going to go out to people and say you're not going to see and understand it. And now, again, it's important to understand the context in Isaiah. Right then, the Lord has been prophesying what's going to happen, the destruction of Israel. The people are going to be sent off into exile in Babylon, Assyria. The whole thing's going to be destroyed, and only a small stump is going to be left. And that stump is the seeds of the Messiah who's going to bring the Word of God to us is there. And so Isaiah said, how long is it going to be? How long do I have to keep preaching this message of hear and don't understand? And he says, until all is destroyed and only a stump remains. And so Jesus now, in our passage, comes speaking to this huge crowd, and he wants to say that there are some people in this crowd who are hard-hearted like the Israelites were, not listening to the word of the Lord, and were judged. Some hard-hearted people like that, the word of the Lord is going to come to them, and they're going to be ever seeing and not understanding, hearing but not getting it, not picking up on it. And so Jesus is quoting the parable to say, look, the same thing is happening here as happened in the days of Isaiah. Some people are just not going to get it. Their hearts are going to be hard. And you think, well, this is a tough one, that some people might have the teaching obscured for them. Well, as we go on in the passage, it'll become clear how the Lord actually does reveal himself to people. And we'll talk further on about this. Thankfully, for those whose heart is open, Jesus takes special care to explain the parables. So let's jump into the parable and the explanation of it that Jesus gives and seek to make some application to our lives. The people in Israel were all familiar with this kind of agricultural imagery of planting seeds. It seems the work of the sower was to go out into the field and to cast seed and a shower across the field, knowing that much of the seed would find a good place and good soil to begin to grow up. But Jesus gets specific about the types of soil that seed could potentially fall into. In fact, this parable might better be called the parable of the soils rather than the parable of the sower, as it's commonly called. So let's just look, first of all, at what happens first. The sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Jesus tells us what happens to some seed that is cast into the field. Some seed falls among places that it's just never going to grow. Along the path, the seed gets trampled because people walk on the path. It gets crushed, beaten down. It doesn't have room to germinate there. And then birds come and devour the vulnerable seed. People would get it. There's paths through fields where they plant fields, and some seed is going to fall there and not grow there. Some, Jesus says in verse 6, fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. This kind of soil is just a thin layer across the top of a rock, or maybe a little bit of soil that gets trapped in a little crack. And when the seed gets into that little bit of soil, a little plant pops up, a little sprouts. But sadly, there's no moisture there for the seed to continue to grow, and so it withers away. Some fell among the thorns, Jesus said. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Thorns are a fact of life in gardening. You can blame Adam for that when he chose to rebel against God by eating the forbidden fruit, judgment came upon Adam. The ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. The Bible specifically says in Genesis, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and by the sweat of your brow you shall eat your food." So the thorns are there in every field. They grow up. And sometimes the farmer gets ahead of them so that some plants can grow to full maturity and bear fruits. But in a place of the field where there are lots of thorns, the thorns are going to win. They're going to choke out the new plants and make it unfruitful. Well, at this point, three types of soil, it might begin to feel a little discouraging, this whole farming process. How is very much food, how are very many crops going to grow if this is the case? But the truth be told, there is lots of good soil in the world. The seed just has to make it to the good soil. And when it does, listen to the description of Jesus. "And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." My wife, Sarah, is leading our kids to do a little extra science homework this summer. And they have planted a bunch of seeds and little bitty cups that currently sit in the window of our kitchen. So if you come to my house, you'll see all these little cups there with all the seeds planted inside and labeled with nice little sticks and pictures and words. And I'm here to tell you that without very much work at all, almost every one of those little seeds has sprouted and a little plant is coming up amongst the good soil. So don't get too discouraged about planting seeds. It can be done even by amateur farmers like us in our kitchen in the middle of the city. So Jesus gets all done telling the parable and he says something that on first hearing might seem a little bit odd. Bible says, as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And you might at first think, what are you talking about, Jesus? Everyone just heard the parable that you just spoke. We all have ears. And there might even be some here who have ears who were deaf once, but you healed them, so they definitely have heard you. We all heard what you had to say. But Jesus is not just speaking about physical ears, is he? He's speaking about spiritual ears. In fact, it seems that the whole point of this parable, the four soil types are speaking about the different ways that people hear the word of God and receive it into their hearts. And so Jesus at the end of the parable actually makes the main point of the parable. Listen up. If you have ears to hear, hear, listen. Listen to what the Word of God says. Now, for those who are hearing it the first time, the disciples, it may have been a bit more difficult than it is for us. We're familiar with this parable. Maybe one of the most familiar parables to the church. But the disciples, you know, they don't quite get it, and so they're going to ask Jesus for him to explain it. And we can judge them, but you know what? It took a little bit of humility to come to Jesus and say, "I don't really get it." They don't want to just take the story and assume they know what it means, and if they got it wrong, it might throw off their faith. So let's be patient with these disciples. They ask Jesus, "What does it mean?" And Jesus graciously answers them. Jesus tells the meaning of the parable, and right out of the gate, he tells us, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. You know, when Jesus tells us what the parable means, we don't need to go looking for any deeper meaning. We get it right from the horse's mouth, right? We're talking about the Word of God here. The seed is being spread of God's Word. God has been planting seeds of truth, His Word, in His people since the very beginning. Remember, from the beginning, see, the Word of God speaks all creation into existence. Light, and there was light. The whole creation came into existence by His Word. And then the Word of God began to come. He spoke directly to Adam and Eve. He spoke directly to those after Him. Even after they sinned, God came searching for them and spoke to them. God's people were going against him, and he spoke to one guy, Noah, had him build a boat, and he wiped out all the earth but saved the family. And then in generations after, he chose Abraham, spoke the word of God to him, and all of his offspring, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then this whole group of millions of people that God speaks his words to. God has been speaking his word, and Moses, he recorded it all down for us, all of that Genesis word for us, so that we have the word of God today. And then he sent prophets to his people when they were going off, and he called them back again and again, the word. And even in the prophets, this imagery of a planting of God's word in people's hearts is throughout the prophets. God has been seeking to put his word into people's lives all the time. And now Jesus, the Messiah, is on the scene. And what does the Apostle John call Jesus when he arrives on the earth? The Word. The Word came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The spokenness of God. Jesus is the very revelation of God to the world, of the character of who God is. His whole salvation story is the Word, the spokenness of God to us. And then it's all recorded down by these apostles. And even after Jesus left, he left his Holy Spirit with his disciples so that they might write down the words. And he says, the Holy Spirit will guide you and help you remember what I've said. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And so the words of the New Testament are all written down. You see, the amount of seed is not the problem. We have the Word of God clear and true for us. It's the bastion of truth right here, the Word of God that you hold in your hands. And never doubt the greatness and the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word is not the problem with the gospel going forth and making changes in our world today. God's Word is good. The Word of God goes out. But how do we respond to it? That's the question. He who has an ear, let him hear. How do you hear it? Specifically, he's speaking to them about the condition of their hearts for receiving the Word of God. So first we read in verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. We aren't told exactly why the hearts of some people are like hard-packed soil that's along the path and the fields. Matthew tells us this refers to those who have heard and they don't understand the word. They don't understand. And then the devil comes and takes it away. And it might be tempting to feel really bad for these people who don't understand the word of God. Like they got a bad explanation from some Christian, explained the gospel wrong. Some wishy-washy preacher didn't explain it well to them. And now they've lost their chance to hear the Word of God. And some might say, well, maybe they don't understand because they're intellectually challenged. And I suppose that's a possibility, that some people might not understand it. But the gospel itself is not hard to understand, even from the youngest children. God loves us, but we've sinned. God sent a Savior to save us. We need to trust Him and what He did when He died for us and rose again, and our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life, and He comes to live inside of us and we live forever. That's a simple message, not hard to understand. Even people who are mentally slow can understand that truth of the gospel. So I don't think we need to be too concerned about the Word of God being too challenging to grasp. There's something spiritually going on that doesn't allow a person to understand, to have spiritual understanding about the Word of God. And in the context of our passage, Jesus is saying to the disciples, the reason I speak in parables is so that some people who have hard hearts would, in fulfillment of the prophecy, be hearing and not understanding. You've seen this before, haven't you? In sharing the Word of God with some people. I mean, some people just cannot wrap their heads around the fact that God is a God of grace and mercy. So that there is nothing that we can do in our own strength. There are no good works that will ever gain us enough favor with God. But God freely gives us His grace based on nothing we've done. because He loves us. And in a world that's a tit for tat, a give and take, a guanxi kind of world, some people just say, that's too much for me. I can't just receive a free gift from God. I got to do something about it to earn it. Some people can't understand grace. Other people can't grasp the fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's just a spiritual block, a blindness in their eyes that says, no, I won't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. There's so many people in the world. How can this be the only way? And they resist. Others can't grasp or won't admit to the fact that they're a sinner, having rebelled against God and need of the forgiveness of God. Whatever the case, their hearts are hard and the evil one is at work. And make no mistake, the devil is at work, roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. The devil is seeking to pluck away the truth of God's word from people through his deceptions. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, just as Eve was deceived by the devil's coming, I am afraid that your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So, if you're one of those people who say, I'm not sure I've yet grasped the full extent of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I believe it and I'm gonna follow Him, I want to caution you to be careful. Don't let the enemy pluck away the seed of the Word of God from you, and then you're lost without it. No seed is growing up in your heart. Instead, if you haven't yet understood it, keep asking questions, keep coming to church, keep hanging out with believers, keep knowing and seeking to know who God is until God turns the lights on in your brain and in your heart so that you say, I believe it. Jesus, You are the one. Come and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Now, the second one, Jesus explains, the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy. These have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. Here, Jesus describes a sad scenario. At first, we're hopeful about this little seed. It sprouts up in a patch of soil. And it's like someone hears the word and it seems like they're so excited about it in the beginning. Jesus says they receive it with joy. An appearance of spiritual life occurs. But no real root is drilled down deep into the good, rich soil of the Word of God. They're not nourished by the life-giving, living water. And then they're tested. The questions come. Do I really believe all this? Am I willing to give everything to Jesus? Am I willing to give up my old life of sin? Am I willing to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus if someone insults me for believing this? Am I willing to suffer financial loss or loss to my career ambitions for the sake of Jesus? And if Jesus has really grabbed a person and they have really grabbed Him by faith, they'll say yes and they'll endure. And God will empower them to endure. He has taken a hold of them and He will never let them go. But if their joy is simply superficial, simply a temporary emotional state, they get wrapped up in a moment, the sense of family and the community of God is so good. People are so kind to them here. And they say, oh yeah, this must be a good place. I'll grab onto this for a moment. But if they're not really believing, not really sinking in to say, Jesus, I want Your word like I want water, the ending will be sad if they don't do that. We read about that kind of person in Hebrews. Remember when we were going through Hebrews? Those who seemed to have a little spiritual life for a moment were in the community of God, but they got burned over and the testing came and they never really got rooted. And then they never really come back to Jesus. And it's sad. Don't let that be you. Dig into the Word of God, the good, rich soil of it. Believe it and endure as He empowers you to endure. Next in verse 14, we see that as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not endure. This scenario is also a sad one. It appears that there is genuine spiritual life in this one. The seed falls in good soil, but the good soil is not only a good place for a plant to grow up, fruit-bearing plants, but also good soil is a good place for weeds to grow up. Arg, Adam, why'd you have to go and ruin it for us all? Spiritually speaking, this world is filled with thorn bushes, temptations that are seeking to snag the genuine believer in Jesus Christ and maybe make their life unfruitful for the kingdom of God. Christian, is your life being choked, your spiritual life being choked and strangled, making it unproductive for the kingdom of God? Your life is not being characterized by the beautiful character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Instead, you are quenching the Spirit, wasting the potential of the living God living inside of you to make your life and the lives of the people around you genuinely beautiful by God's work in and through you. God also wants to use you to share the good news about Jesus with others and help them grow to maturity and be on mission with Him. But because you're being choked out, you're not being useful in that regard. You may make it into heaven because your faith is genuinely in Jesus, but are you taking anyone with you? Are you helping anyone to grow to maturity? You're wasting your life of faith. So what kind of thorn bushes are choking you? Jesus gives three things. And can I encourage you to, in some sense, pick up the machete? You know, the gardener, when there's thorns in the garden, gets a machete, a sharp knife that he can wield and whacks away those bushes out, knocks the thorns out. And I would encourage you to pick up the machete of the Word of God and whack these choker thorns out of your life. What are they? First of all, he says the cares of this world. The word cares can be translated worries or anxieties. Jesus talks a lot about these in Matthew chapter 6. We're so worried about so many things. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. And I will add to that, where will I work? What will my GPA be? Will it be high enough? Will I get a good internship? Will I get a job? Will I get a promotion? Where will I live? Will I have a boyfriend or girlfriend? Will I get married? Will I have children? Will I buy a house? Will I be healthy? And on and on and on and on the cares of this life can go. And when we focus on the cares and the worries, our faith gets choked. We don't trust God and we're unfruitful in our faith. Secondly, riches. The Bible has so much to say about the pursuit of money. Money itself is not evil. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to spend money, particularly when you use it to bless others. But the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Don't let money, the love of money, wrap around your legs and make you stumble any longer. Cry out to God to set you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You can be free of the love of money. Don't just say, it's just this world I live in and it'll just always be a thing that I'll have to mess with and worry with. No, that's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy that he wants you to believe that you'll always be distracted by the love of money. You don't have to be distracted by the love of money. Money is a fact of life, but it can just be an object that can be used for the kingdom of God if your heart isn't attached to it. Don't let it cause you to stumble, brothers and sisters. Don't let it cause you to be choked out. Finally, the pleasures of life. What pleasures of this life are choking you? Is it sexual pleasure? Is it entertainment? Is it travel? Is it social media? See, the fleeing feeling of pleasure has a hold on your hearts. You know that it's not right, but you feel chained by the pursuit of pleasure. And Jesus wants to tell you today that there is no greater treasure, no greater pleasure than walking with Him in a close relationship, in His Word, fulfilling the purpose that He has for your life, worshiping Him with a joyful heart. That joy is greater than any of these temporary pleasures. All the other pleasures are fleeting. And so I ask you, will you cut off this thorn bush and then sink your roots deep down into the life-giving Word of God and watch the fruit of God come forth from your life? And that leads us to our last type of soil in verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the Word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Oh, church, is the seed of God's Word sinking into good, rich soil in your hearts? Jesus describes the good soil as those who hold the Word of God fast. Can I ask you, how valuable is the Word of God to you right now? Do you wake up looking forward to a sweet time in God's Word, to get to hear the voice of God spoken to you as you read it? Are you reading and listening to what He wants to say to you and how you can put it into practice? Or do you just read it legalistically because that's what good Christians are supposed to do? Oh, church, may we hold fast to it as something beautiful, something God has spoken just for us to change us. The second characteristic He says about this good soil is that it's an honest and good heart. It seems that the honest and good heart is one that when they read the Word of God, they see it as a mirror reflecting who they really are. Like James says, when they see who they really are, they don't walk away and ignore the faults they see in that mirror and don't change anything. Instead, with honesty, they say, God, this Word has reminded me that I am falling short in this area or that. Please forgive me. Please help me. Please empower me to obey You. And that heart of obedience is a good heart, because part of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And when we respond to the Word of God, walking in step with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit comes out of us of goodness. And people say, you are such a good person. And we can honestly say, you know, there is nothing good in me of my own self except what God has done in me through His Word and His Spirit that empowers me. Finally, this good soil bears fruit with patience. When the seed of the Word of God falls on honest and good hearts, it definitely does bear fruits. But sometimes it takes a little patience to see the fruit coming. We're promised in John 15 that if we abide in Jesus and He in us, that we will bear much fruit. That's a promise you can bank on. And sometimes we think, why am I not yielding 100-fold fruits like this parable says? Well, fruit bearing sometimes does require some patience. The Bible says that some fell in good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. There may yet be a period of growth for you, a period of maturing in your life that needs to take place before you start to see lots of good fruits come forth from your life. My dad tells me that when he plants a fruit tree, he said it often takes 5 years for that tree to grow, but before even one little apple or orange comes off the edge of it. And it's maybe 10 years or more before it really starts producing with any abundance. You see, we have to keep the faith. We have to keep praying. We have to keep digging into the Word of God. We have to keep obeying and trusting and being patient so that in good time God will bring forth fruits for His glory from our lives. So, brothers and sisters, What type of soil are you? What type of soil are you currently? Are you that soil that's beside the path? Maybe you'd say, yeah, I'm not really completely understanding all this yet, Pastor Nate. I don't grasp it. My heart isn't completely grabbed by it. What you say about eyes being open or the lights coming on, I'm not sure I'm there yet, and I'm not sure if I want it to be there, and maybe your heart still feels hard. If your heart feels hard, can I say, would you offer a prayer up to God and say, God, would you soften my heart? You know, I would see this when I was growing up. My family didn't have a farm or land, but I would see like the neighbors, and you know, they would harvest, and then the land would lay fallow then for season, and then right before planting time, they had this little machine, a tiller. They'd gear that thing up, and then they'd till up the soil of the ground, and so it's all broken up, and the good rich soil is there for planting into. And if your heart is hard, would you ask God to do a tilling up work in the soil of your heart so that you might receive His words? Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't let the evil one come and steal that seed before you've really gotten it planted into your hearts. Maybe your soil is the one on the rock. You know, you know you've got just a little bit of soil there, and you're feeling just a little bit of joy at the beginning of entering into Team Jesus, but you're wondering, am I really going to commit to Jesus as the Lord of my life? Like, He's going to be completely in charge. Like, I'm going to let the Word of God guide everything that I do. I'm going to pray all the time. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be in the family of God and let them speak to me words that I need to hear. Am I really going to follow Jesus no matter what, even when the persecution comes? And can I say to you, answer yes. Answer yes. Don't just let your little seed pop up for a second and then there's no water for it and it dies and blows away in the wind and then you're not a part of God's family. Would you sink it into the roots? Really tell Him that you want Him to be the Lord of your life, that you're going to follow Him forever and start to grow in Him. Start to be nourished and grow up in Him. Maybe you're feeling choked by the thorns of life right now. The cares, the riches, the pleasures are choking your faith. You're not bearing fruits of spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. You're not growing in Christ so that people are looking at you and seeing the beauty of Jesus in you, and you're certainly not being used to share with other people and help them come into the faith. And can I just say, today can be your day to be free of the thorns if you'll repent. Take out the machete and say, God, I want it to be over. Money, sex, pride, entertainment, cares, worrying about so many things. Whack! No more! By the power of God, I want to walk free from this place, free. Oh God, please forgive me. Help me to walk not being strangled out by thorns so that I might produce fruit, grow strong in my faith. And finally, the good soil. Praise God. If the Lord has planted His seed in good soil, how to say, fruit-bearing season is coming. It's coming. If you abide in Him, His Word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. Be delighted in that. Delighted that God's Word has power. It does have power, and it's good. And you can delight that a time is coming when you're going to see your life begin to be very beautiful. Not for your own glory, but for the glory of His great name. And a time is coming when you're going to be used to speak the Word into someone else's life, and they're going to say, ah, that's what I've been looking for my whole life long. And they're going to believe, and you get to be like a spiritual father the farmer who helps God to plant his seed into somebody else's life and see it grow up. But can I just say to you, good committed Christians, good soiled Christians, if you're discouraged a little bit by the fruits being slow to come, don't give up. I mean, Jesus tells the disciples right here, like, some of it's going to fall on hard soil and rocky soil and thorny soil. If it does that, you know what? The results are not for you. You are the seed spreader. You're the seed spreader of the Word of God. And where it falls is His business. But you get to be a part of bearing seed. Good. You're bearing fruit, and out of that fruit comes seed that you get to share with other people. Don't be discouraged. Keep having patience. The fruit will come in His timing. So let me pray for us this morning, and I want you to pray as well. Whatever place you feel like you're at as far as where the seed is falling on you right now. Hard soil, the rock, rocky place, the thorns, or maybe on the good soil. Whatever it is, would you just whisper a prayer to the Lord that He wouldn't let you get stuck in one of the first three soils. Just say, Lord, I don't want to be there. I don't want Satan to steal it. I don't want to die for lack of nourishment. I don't want to be choked out. I want to be right in that good soil of the Word of God every day, receiving it, hearing it, growing in you. Please help me. And help me to make some practical decisions about getting up and reading the Word, or reading it before I go to bed, or joining a life group, or being a part of somebody, get an accountability partner to help me. Whatever it is, Lord, I need help to take those next steps. Please empower me by Your Spirit. And those of you in the good soil, would just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be patient. I'm excited for the Word to continue bearing fruit in my life. Would You cause it to come more and more for Your glory, 100-fold. Oh Lord, how great it would be if every believer in this place were patient and holding fast to the Word of God until 100-fold fruits came forth from us. Oh Lord, let it be for the glory of Your great name. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.